We'll be in Philippians 2:19 through 30 again. This is becoming the example in Christian service. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer and we can get in fellowship and properly learn the Word of God. And part of that for us means simply naming our sins, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and therefore able to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and also help us apply the Word. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you are doing in our lives. We know that this is an important time in our country's history, and we realize how critical it is for us to stay true, stay close to your word and that relationship we have through Jesus Christ. We ask for understanding tonight, guidance, and clarity, and we just thank you for the ability to receive it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 2:19, and I'll start reading at verse 19. It says, But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of like mind who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. So we left off Sunday asking the question, what does Paul mean when he's referring to Timothy serving like a child serving his father? And that's what we asked. And when we started on Timothy, we got into kind of our God-given roles, what we do as Christians, where God places us in life, and kind of form-fitting, getting comfortable in that role. And that's kind of where we were talking about. And this is in specific areas, custom fit for each individual believer. And my main point was that in order to be good in any position that we're in or function we find ourselves, we must go to the creator of those positions. We have to. There's no other right way to do it. There's no other correct way to do it. And there's no other way to function appropriately in it unless we go to the one who created your gift specifically for you as a believer and also knows the ins and outs of that gift. So that's who we do. We go to the giver, not the gift at all times. Always point back to the giver. So and that's who designed each person to specifically fit to that gift. Because each one of you have a different gift. And God aligned it and went in together with your specific personality in your life, in your situation, with the people around you. Everything is form fit. We just have to come to realize that God has all the answers when it comes to functioning in that service. We just have to become aware, more and more aware of that. So, and that's who our first priority is. And we mentioned that when it comes to who we are, when we represent on this earth, we represent God. Remember, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And if we do place God first, what follows that is our representation of other people. Our representation of other people, no matter who you serve, good, bad, ugly, doesn't matter. If we follow Jesus Christ, focus on that relationship first, whatever you do in the human realm will fall right in line. It has to. And you will continue to glorify God in that role with other people. So, and that's wherever you find yourself. Reiterate that. So that's why we focus there first, because remember, this doesn't include just church functions. This includes life functions. Mother, father, grandmother, dad, brother, sister, friends, co-workers. The Bible has something to say about every specific thing in life. And that's where we go to live our life by. That's why we should go to it for direction on whatever you're good at, and you can recognize being good at that. Maybe you have a gift in a certain area. Guess what you begin to do? If you know what that is, you begin to pinpoint it and you begin to zero in on it, and you know what it is and you can get better at that. And through that, what do? You represent God in a way that's glorifying to Him. So part of this is that the Word of God is alive and powerful. So what I'm saying to you is the same words to all of you, but each of you are taking it in differently. You're applying it differently to your certain circumstances. Is probably different. Every single one of you is different. So wherever you are, your situation, it's custom. And that's what's neat about the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's not one message. It's however many people are sitting in this church. That's how many messages it is. Because it's not coming from me. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And thank God for that. So, but keep in mind what we're talking about. We're talking about Timothy and how he is compared to a child serving his father. And the verse we got into was 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. And it says, this is where Paul, before I read it, described Timothy as following his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, and perseverance. Remember, this is Paul's letter to Timothy. So he's saying, he's commending him. He's, you know, he's honoring him in his letter. But look what he started with. He started with teaching. That's where he leads off. And we know where Paul is in his life. He's a mature believer at this point. Remember, this is his last book. He's about to cross the finish line. He's gone the journey. This is his last book here. We know it. So we've already heard Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's where Paul is. So he's in complete obedience to God's will and plan for his life at this point. So Paul mentions teaching first in the list. Then what follows the teaching is everything that Paul has gained from teaching. That's what molds who we are. I can't come up with this on my own. This isn't from me. I don't just sit down and say, let me come up with the best words that I can motivate them with. These words change me just like they change you. That's because it's the Word of God. So as I'm growing, we all grow as a complete body of believers. And that's an awesome thing. So Paul mentions the teaching first, and then he mentions everything that he gained. Because think about it. Conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Those aren't coming from Paul. Those are not Paul's qualities, personal. These are from being Christ-like. Christ-like. And that's from growing in his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we gain those. That's how we take those qualities on, by your relationship. Oh yeah, they sound good. They sound awesome. Guess what? It's not just a possibility. That's who we should be as believers in Jesus Christ. And we should be still thinking about a few words, service, and then we had a word that was to serve. Remember, to serve? As a child serves his father, and how does that relate to the larger picture? Because we already said that to serve has to do with the definition of a slave. Serve in obedience as if you were a slave. So how does that relate here? So, but definitely this does sound like dedicated service. Dedication. Dedicated service. Right off the bat. But look who it's directed to first. Right back to the beginning of chapter 2. Remember what we covered in chapter 2? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here we go. Leads us right up to the punch. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Remember, we did a whole sermon on our example of Christ. He is our example. That's who we live by. That's who we gain thinking from. That's who we think like. Have this attitude in yourselves. This isn't just some imaginary thing. This is God's word, and He's telling us, have this attitude, which is also in Christ Jesus. So this isn't directed to Paul or even people in general first when he's talking about service, obedience, Timothy serving as a son, serving his father. This is directly, I think, talking about Jesus Christ, the only son who perfectly served his father. That's who this is referring to. Which he did, we know, he perfectly did that in full obedience. Remember, taking on the likeness of a man and becoming obedient to death. That's how he did it. It says it right here. Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God, even though he was God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave. There's our same word right there. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're using this same exact word that we're seeing in as a child serves his father. This is Christ in our same word. Is being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What jumps out at me at this is a child has an authority figure, and just as a child must learn how that father operates so he can carry out the will of his father effectively, don't we do the same thing in our spiritual growth? We get to know God just so we can better serve. That's a good child, ideally, is that they listen and they make corrections based off of the will of the parents. I'm not saying it will happen like that all the time, and it doesn't, but that's the objective. And that's where we are when it comes to our Father, our God the Father, because we're all His children, every single one of us. And we want to know how to serve Him. We want to know how to do it better. We want to know, how can I, yes, I know I have a sin nature and I know I'm going to fail, but I know that You've given me something a lot more powerful than the sin nature. And You've defeated it on the cross. And now let's go in another place with it. And when we do this, what do? We learn more about Him. And we learn how to carry out His will effectively. Otherwise, what's the child doing if he's not hearing, or hearing and not listening. Disobedience. Isn't that in the Christian way of life? Disobedience from the plan of God? Of course it is. So we have an eternal Father in the same analogy as a human father and a child, or even any authority figure we have. We serve. And we want to get better at that. You must want to get better at serving. We have to. That's the Christian way of life. It's service. It's service. And otherwise, if we don't, we're not growing and we're not properly functioning. And we don't really want to be there, both spiritually or physically. So, but what happens when the child does learn? They learn, they start to listen, they say, wow, that it, there's a reason they told me that, and it's a better way. They start to see for themselves that that really is for a purpose. And it really does make a lot of sense. And even if they don't know that, what do they have? Humility. They can carry it out anyways. Don't have to give them an explanation. Doesn't that relate to our spiritual life? We shouldn't have to have a complete explanation when the Word of God gives us a straight command. We don't say why. How many times as a parent have you said, because I told you so? God's probably thinking the same thing. He says, my Word tells it right here. Why are you questioning your circumstances? Why are you questioning the difficulty that you're in right now? Why are you questioning everything that I'm trying to provide you to get to grow in, but you keep questioning me? And that's where this is going, like a child serving his father. We don't question the plan of God. That applies directly in our lives. We question our circumstances. That's questioning the plan of God. So we have to be aware what we're questioning. And that kind of reminds me, remember that sermon on complaining? It kind of goes with that, doesn't it? Because we're really in the plan of God, Christian service, 100% of the time. And when we begin to question things, complain, that's when we begin to say, okay, I completely forgot what I'm doing here. I'm not applying anything in the Word of God. So that's in a small way, but can be a big way, disobedience. So, and from the language, we can see Paul is using the analogy and says that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Like, so he's not saying he served me. He served with me. So he's just giving us an analogy of what's going on here. So we forget, or no, we can't forget about Philippians 1:1. Remember how all this started. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. That was the introduction to the letter. They were telling us that, hey, we're both slaves. There's not one slave that's better than another slave. Paul isn't saying, you know, this is my slave. And no, we're both slaves. And we've got one Father, and that's who we're serving. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So I know we probably don't wake up in the morning and think, oh, great, I can't wait to go to church to hear someone call me a slave. But that really is the reality here. And the best part about it is, look who our master is. He loves you. He cares for you. He will do everything in his power to help you, support you, defend you, protect you from evil. Everything we don't even see or imagine, he does for us. That's who our master is. Now, if I was any slave, that's the slave I want to be. And we are. We have the capability to be a better and better slave. Serve, serve, serve. That's where it's at. But who are we? Why are we serving? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But to serve. and to give him, give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom here is a price of release. The price was paid on the cross. That was the ransom. We're talking about God serving for our benefit. That this verse has always amazed me, because when you tell somebody this and they're not familiar with the Scripture, you say, no, Christ didn't come to judge and condemn people. He came to serve and pay the penalty for your sin. He didn't come to destroy humanity. He came to serve. He was on a mission. He came for a purpose, just as we are here for a purpose. Same thing. We're here for a purpose. Half the people in this world don't have a clue what their purpose is. But there's a purpose. If you have a soul, you have a purpose. And at last I checked, everybody has a soul. I don't know about your dogs and cats, but they might. So, this is a good picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ and who we serve and look to in our service towards Him. That's what this is relating to. Every single thing is pointing right back to this. So, even though it may have sounded at the beginning of this that the emphasis was going to be placed on Timothy serving Paul, that's not it. That is not it. If we see this verse like that, we're missing the point. Missing the point here. So, and that, by the way, that is never the priority. We serve God as a child serving his father in reverence and obedience. That's how we serve. So, this relationship is used because of obedience a child has for the father. And we can see that here. So, do you notice what keeps rising to the top? The priority keeps coming to the top. The human keeps going to the physical, going below. Service keeps rising above. Humility keeps rising above. Who we serve stays on the top. It's just in our mind, it keeps rising to the top. The Scripture keeps referencing us back, not to the human, not to the people, to the service to God. That's who we keep going back to consistently over and over and over. And we can see through the people Paul is pointing out here, if we do that, the natural fallout is you will serve others accordingly. Accordingly. With ease. And actually, it becomes fun. Because it's so easy at that point. It's so easy. It's not a struggle in your human service to people. It becomes easy. It becomes fun. It becomes relaxing. Completely different ball game. You can actually be comfortable and have fun in doing it. And that's where we all want to be. Because when we are comfortable, when we are happy, when we realize that God has placed certain individuals at certain points in our lives for certain reasons, and we appreciate it, that's happiness. That's contentment. That's knowing that God has all this under control. Whether it's that one bad boss that just sticks you in the side every single week, it doesn't matter. God has placed it, her or him there for a reason. We have to learn how to appreciate these things and see them. So, and I'll say it again, I said it before, but there's nothing better or worse, lesser or more important than any role over another role. Not at all. Not at all. Not in the plan of God. Each role has its optimal operation, and that's where we want to be. So, think about that for a minute. We're talking about roles, responsibilities, functioning in those roles, what God has placed in your life. We can't take credit for any of this. I didn't ask God for this role. You didn't ask God for your role. Guess what you did? You became a believer in Jesus Christ. and realize you were given something. It was a discovery. It was already there. God had provided it. And it started with the cross. And then we look at these different roles and we sometimes say, well, that I want that. No, God didn't give you that. So why are we to say that I want out of the role and I want to function outside of and I want to do something else? Do you see how crazy that is in a way? Because God has specifically given it to you for you to function there. Specifically. God-given roles. And that includes abilities to go with each. You don't realize it sometimes, but you all have the ability that God has given you to function in that role. He's not going to leave you high and dry when it comes to actually performing or actually thinking or actually doing whatever you need to do, talking to people, associations. Maybe you're in a leadership position at work. God gives you everything you need to function in that way. And that's right where God wants us to be. So this is why I kind of made such a big deal about being happy with what God has given us, because there's a lot going on there and there's a lot bigger picture. And the reality is that God has good reasons for it. He's got a lot. There's a God behind there that's put some thought, a little bit of thought, in the creation of your personality and your abilities. Do you see how they perfectly align with where you're at in life? That is not a mistake. Not at all. So there's no way I should question or say why or want out. Because if it's God-given, we should want it. That's what we do want. We want what He wants for us. So, and when we strain, like I mentioned earlier, for more authority, more power, more everything, what are we doing? We're basically telling God that He really didn't know what He was doing when He picked my position. Didn't know what He was doing because we're looking for more. We're looking for more. We're trying to climb that corporate ladder. You know what? I've seen so many times people do that. They just want to get to the top and that's it. And then they're ruined because they weren't built for the position. They had this on their mind. And they went there and God said, go ahead. I'll show you how smart you are. And then it just snowballed them, killed them. Not physically, although I guess sometimes that could happen. Enough stress on a person, they will have a heart attack. Spiritual is related to physical. Those two are definitely tied together. Ever seen a person die that has not taken in a lick of doctrine their whole life? It's not pretty, many times. But God has given everybody a fair shake. I will say that. He's perfectly fair when it comes to that. So, Philippians 2:23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. So here we see our word hope again. So not only does Paul hope to send Timothy, but he hopes to send him as soon as possible, is what the verse is saying. But he first needs to see what's going on with his own situation. He's like, I got to figure this out. I'm not sure. That tells you right there, Paul has no clue what's going on with his future. He's in prison, but he's serving the Lord. But he needs to find out. He's not sure because when you're sending people, there's some logistics. And as we'll see, there's another guy, Epaphroditus, that comes in the picture. And he may want to send him, or Paul may go as well. So he just wants to see what's happening here. To see here, the words underline, it means to develop a more precise knowledge about something. And it's in the subjunctive mood. So you know what that means. He's just not sure he's going to get that precise knowledge. It may come, he may figure it out, but he's still not sure. But notice who he has, he's got that hope. He still has hope. But he's uncertain about whether he'll figure things out from the human standpoint. But that doesn't matter because remember, his hope is not placed in how the circumstances go. They're not. And as a Christian, we have to be in that spot. Have to. If our hope is in the circumstances, we cannot be stable at all. Because your biggest, one of your biggest positive things about your spiritual life is flexibility. Flexibility. You'll have to change. You'll have to change your mind. You'll have to change your ways. You'll have to change everything. Part of that's a test, and part of that's to grow you spiritually. And if you don't have any flexibility, you're going to nose bomb every time. Every single time. So we have to have this hope, but not in the physical things. Because then you can stay consistent at all times. That's the only time you can stay consistent, right there. Remember, he let us know that back in verse 19 when he said, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Which clearly shows where his confidence is in, right there. Where he started it off. And then verse 24, we're setting a record tonight. Actually, there it is. So Philippians 2:24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So see, he's trying to figure some things out here. And you can see the word here, I trust. It's a verb, and it's in the perfect tense. So it means to be so convinced that one puts confidence in something, to depend on, to trust in. So the perfect tense, what does that mean? It's telling us that the convincing has already happened. Paul is completely convinced from his relationship with Christ. He says, I trust in the Lord. He's convinced. Already taken place. And what we're seeing here is the result of that in his life, in his words on the paper. But notice that the definition included being convinced. What does that mean? You have to have exposure to the one convincing you. We aren't convinced by people. We need to be convinced by the Word of God. That's what needs to convince us. If we're going to trust in Christ about your future, guess where that's coming from? The Word of God. The Word of God. There is no confidence in anything else. None. At all. And which we do by learning and applying His Word. That's it. There's no shortcuts to that. There's no substitutes to gaining that confidence, that trust in your future. There's no shortcuts. It's straight the Word of God and your relationship with Him. That's your confidence. That's where your confidence is. So it takes exposure. It takes exposure. There's no way. You know how many people try to get around that? It's not easy to do what you're doing. It's not easy to just sit there and learn and soak it all in. And you're being convinced, not by me, you're being convinced by the Word of God. And then you become secure about your future. You know who your future's hands it's sitting. You know where it's at. And really, this applies to convincing other people as well. I'm talking about your influence on other people. Did you know you have an influence when it comes to convincing people? Because what the Scripture says is that we take on a different kind of thinking. And when someone hears that thinking long enough, when they're exposed to that thinking long enough, certain things are triggered in their mind, and eventually a decision is made. And there's either a convincing in the positive direction or there's a negative direction. You can only go two different ways in that. There's a lot of people convinced of many different things about how to live this life, what makes them happy. But if they aren't rooted in absolute truth, the Word of God, then what are they holding their confidence in? The wrong things. The wrong things. That's a given. So this is actually part of our witness and our ambassadorship. Remember the light in the darkness? Every one of you go out of here when the light, you shine your light in this world like a beacon of light. That's part of it. Part of it is convincing other people that there's a better way. There is a better way than how everybody thinks about life, what makes them happy. There's a better way. And when we look at this as a whole and look at our lives, we should be presenting the truth as a lifestyle. I don't mean by your words. I don't mean going in the office and preaching about Jesus. I mean your life should be a service. We just talked about that. When you are worshiping God every day, every moment, that is reflected in your life. That's reflected in your life. You live Christ. So what does that do? That influences people. That has an effect, a big effect on other people. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding it as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What did it say? Beholding as in a mirror. That word means reflection. We're reflecting back what we learn, what we think. We're reflecting that to the world. And then verse 25 is a shift to another example of Christian service. Philippians 2:25. It says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." So you can hear the language. Epaphroditus is a different kind of co-worker here, in that he's from Philippi. He's a Philippian. They're sending Epaphroditus to help Paul in prison. He was sent by the Philippian church to help and assist Paul in ministry. And you can see in 4:18, he sent both supplies and financial resources. So he's a big help. 4:18 says, "But I have received everything in full." This is Paul. "And have in abundance, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus." So you see what's happening? The church is sending him out and helping him while Paul's in prison. He's giving him money. Paul says, "I have everything I need." That's a blessing. If you have a person in your life that supplies you with different things, that's a blessing. That's not a requirement. Whether it be financially or anything else. Philippians 4:18, that was the verse. So Epaphroditus, at some point while serving, he was assisting Paul. He became very, very sick. Became very sick to the point of almost dying, as we'll see. But he did survive. So, and also, he actually delivered this very letter to the Philippians. So he was visiting Paul, and that could have been one of the reasons that Paul was waiting He had to figure things out because he wanted to send this letter. He had a few things going on. There's a lot of moving parts, and he knew the Philippians, there was a certain time they had to receive it. The word for necessary, when he said, I find it necessary, I thought it necessary, is a word referring to meeting a specific need. There it is. And it can carry the sense of being pressing. So there's something going on where he needs to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. He needs to send him. And you can definitely tell, due to the circumstance, that Paul found it critical to send Epaphroditus at that time back to the Philippians. So, and it's really no different with us either when it comes to the timing of God's Word in our life. No difference. Every time that something happens, guess what? The Word of God's timing is always accurate. I can't plan that, but it is. The Word of God is always on time. It supplies us right when we need it. Something big coming up you're about to do, stay consistent. Guess what? It will come through in the Word of God every time. Every single time. That's no joke. Every time it'll come through. Just what you need to hear in the moment, in the time, for the circumstances that you need. That's God. That's love. That's the ability to provide for us just at the right time. So, see how God is working through these humans? Paul's like, it's necessary. He knows something's going on. This is not coming from Paul. These kind of things are directed by God. The fact that we are studying Paul's letter written just under 2,000 years ago is really something a little bit amazing. Because I need this right now, and I'm hoping you do too, but the timing is always right on the money. It's always right there when we need it. Application-wise for us today, God provided it. He always knows when we need it. So if you're positive, that should tell you something. If you're positive, He will always protect you by providing the Word when you need it, where you need it, and what you need. He does it every single time. Every time. If you're remember, you got to have exposure for it to penetrate into your soul. That's part of the process. But I'm telling you, if you are positive, He will meet you at that need every single time. Every single time. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. So he's a Christian companion to Paul and a fellow worker. The word for fellow worker here is soon ergos. And it's just what it sounds like. The preposition soon is with, and ergon is work. Work with. That's what the word means. Work together with, a helper. It's where we get our English word synergy or synergistic. It's a cooperation of two or more people or substances to produce a combined greater effect. Did you hear that? Believers in numbers is a powerful thing. Prayer. That has a synergistic effect. Not just one person praying, but a group of people praying has more of an effect than one. It's a cooperation of two or more. We see that in prayer. Romans 12:4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, the individual members one of another." We're talking about a body of believers here. Numbers. Function, efficiency in numbers. We're talking about a body. And doesn't this all sound like just what we've been talking about? Functioning properly in our roles. Or we could say, like the verse says, in our individual parts of the body. We could just use the same terminology. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We know that one. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now listen to this. According to the proper working of each individual part. The body functions only when you function individually. The focus isn't on the individual, it's on the body of believers as a whole. That's what the verse is saying. It says, according to the proper working of each individual part, now listen what you do, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is a much larger concept here than just my life or just your life. We are a body of believers. The body of Christ. The proper working of each individual. The word proper here means a specific measure by which God has apportioned to each of us. Isn't that funny? We're just talking about where you're at, what you have, and being content with what you have. God has given us each a measure, it says. Each a measure, apportioned to each of us. So we have limits. We have limits here. And the idea here is that we need to function within those limits. But there's a larger reason that's outside of ourselves. We already know, causes the growth of the body. Guess what growth is? Subjunctive mood. Not a guarantee. Are you going to be a part of the functioning body efficiently in your individual part? Subjunctive mood. Are you going to cause the growth? Because that's what contributes to the growth of the body. The individual Christians. Faithful believers in Jesus Christ make the world go round. That's who controls everything on this earth, because God is working through you. He doesn't come here and show up and appear and perform miracles. He's working through individual believers. That's the body. That is the body. For the building up of itself in love. You're all familiar with this word. Oikodome. Do y'all remember that? To build up, to form an edifice in the soul. How about spiritual house of the soul? That's where this whole word, that's where that whole concept comes from. To build up, to build a structure in your soul from growing up spiritually. That's what it says. To build up. So this is talking about a body of positive believers coming together in unity of Christ thinking, intent on one purpose, glorifying God. That's what this is referring to. And this is really bringing up a new aspect of all this proper functioning that I've been talking about in your God-given role. There's a lot more going on here than we tend to think. Because look what's happening. More people are affected in how you live your life. There's more people affected here than just me. We are linked as a body. The body functions correctly if we're all functioning and growing accordingly. Otherwise, the body is suffering. Do you see where this is going? Proper function demands people, and since there is a limited number of people properly functioning, that puts focus on you. That puts focus on us. We should have a desire to function even more properly and get even close as we can to that function, because guess what? We don't want to have a sleepy leg in the body. We don't want to be that guy, because then the body is not functioning. Think about our church. You know how you can spot someone that's not functioning correctly. We've all been in church long enough to know when there's a limb that's not working correctly. So see, that's why we need to come together as a body and just grow all together. I realize that can't be, 100%. But I'm pointing out to you that it's obvious when it's not. Everybody knows. It's no one here, by the way. But you're off the hook. But I'm just telling you, we all have to be healthy in our relationship with Christ. We've got to stay right there on it for the body to function correctly. And if it's not, we need to realize that we're affecting a much bigger purpose than just ourselves. A much, much bigger purpose. There's so much emphasis put on your spiritual growth that it's not even funny because you're doing it. Not a lot of people are growing like you are. So there's a lot to be said about believers who are functioning correctly and are perfectly content in doing that. And those two are inseparable, by the way. If you're not content, then you can't be functioning properly. Those two go together. If you're not content, you're not functioning properly. I will tell you right now, that's not proper function. And what that brings with it, if you're not content, is personal hang-ups. Personal hang-ups. Snags in your life. Anything that rubs your pride or arrogance the wrong way, it creates a hang-up. A hang-up. If anyone should have had hang-ups, it was Jesus Christ. He's the one who has every reason to complain, every hang-up he could have had, and said, you know what, you guys are a bunch of sinners, I'm out of here. You people that are trying to kill me, this is crazy. He could have had hang-ups. He could have turned the other way, but he didn't. That's why we are under Him. That's where humility comes in, by the way. To continue on. If He would have gotten His eyes on people, Jesus, guess what? Nothing would have gotten done. That's what a hang-up is. It's getting your eyes on people. It's getting your eyes on people. How did He handle these kinds of issues? How did Jesus handle them? It says that He humbled Himself. You know how important that word is? Otherwise, you'll allow people to hang you up day after day, week after week. They'll keep hanging you up. You'll keep falling over your own self because you don't have any humility. We've got to have humility. If we want to function properly in the body, humility. Humility. That's how Jesus Christ did it. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, humility. Humility has more power to solve more problems than you can even imagine. Humility. You think you have people problems? Try a little bit of humility. It'll solve more, 95% of people problems. Humility. You know why? Because it's the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance reacts. Arrogance has the hang-up. Arrogance holds the grudge. Humility? No. Doesn't bother you. It's not your problem. And I'll end with this. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I had a lot of Ephesians verses tonight. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. That pretty much sums up this whole lesson tonight. We should all be diligent to preserve unity. That's what we should be diligent to preserve. And what does that all have to do with? What does it start with? With all humility. That's the only way you're going to do it. That's the only way I can do it. That's the only way I can function every day. Because when I get outside that, and when you get outside that, we start to fall. We start to trip because our eyes have gotten on people. We can't do that. Can't do that. So we'll continue next time. And told you this was a record on how many verses we got through. I don't think I've ever went that far, but that's good. I think we needed to pick up the pace because it'll slow down again. I guarantee it. It's just through this part. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for just guiding us through your word, holding our hand and showing us, stopping us when we need to be stopped, and showing us the details and dragging us when we need to be dragged and surprising us when we need to be surprised. We appreciate every bit of it. We know you're in control. We know your word is always the right timing. We know it's always explained to the right amount. It's always provided when you want us to have it. And we're so appreciative of that. We're thankful. And we know it's grace. We don't deserve any of that. But you've given it to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sins of the entire world. And with that came a ticket to heaven that had to do with the rules that you set on that salvation. And there was only one rule that you made. You wanted to make it free. But you said it's only free and available if we believe it. So in your mind, each and every one of us, we can simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are eternally saved. That's grace. Thank you so much for that. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.